Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and we pray you would open it to us today. Help us to apply it and to live by it for your glory's sake. Amen. My house has gone back up in value. I've got a hefty pay rise. My daughter got a place at her first choice university. The doctor says the arm is completely healed up. It was the best holiday I have ever had. How do those kind of moments make you feel? When you say those kinds of things? Or how about these ones? I've lost my job. The doctor wants me to go back tomorrow. Our roof is leaking water. Why didn't I get the tax rebate that I got last year? That scratch on my car wasn't there yesterday. How do you feel now? Those are life's realities, aren't they? We face the good and the bad, the rough and the smooth. The unwritten question that Paul poses for us in this final section of Philippians is, how do we navigate all that as Christian people? What difference does our faith in Jesus make to the way we handle life's challenges and life's blessings? And so to the first of three headings, a lesson in contentment. A lesson in contentment. Paul writes, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or want. Paul, at the time of writing this letter, was a prisoner, almost certainly in Rome. He was far from family and friends. But the Philippians had not forgotten him. They were in the northeast of today's Greece, and he brought them the gospel. They'd never heard of Jesus until he came to them in the region of Macedonia. They then heard, years on, that Paul was now a prisoner in Rome. So it's about 1,500 k's from Philippi to Rome. They sent one of their finest, Epaphroditus, to see Paul in prison and to take gifts from the church. And Paul says how we rejoice greatly in the Lord at their concern and the way they expressed it in such a practical and loving way. But he adds, I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. Paul was nearing the end of his life. He had known enormous privilege and status as a young man. He had been academically gifted and respected as a Pharisee in the Jewish religious hierarchy. He was taught by Gamaliel, one of the finest Jewish scholars of the day. In chapter 3 of this letter, he writes of his background and family lineage. He'd been entrusted with great responsibilities by the Jewish leaders and played a key role in persecuting the church, Philippians 3:6. And we imagine that with his scholarly background, he was probably born into a wealthy and privileged home in his native Tarsus. The future for such a gifted and zealous young man was rosy indeed. But on encountering the risen and living Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus, an event described in Acts chapter 9, the whole course of his life changed overnight. The very Jesus of Nazareth he had so despised, he now recognized as the Son of God, the Messiah, as a devout Jew he'd been praying for. Jesus the Savior of the world. The result of this turnaround was that former allies became enemies and tried to kill Paul for becoming a Christian. The hunter became the hunted. And indeed, throughout his years of traveling and ministry, although there were good, peaceful, and profitable months, and even years serving his Lord in cities like Corinth, there were frequent experiences of hardship and imprisonment. For example, and there are more than these occasions, he was stoned and left for dead in Lystra, flogged and imprisoned in Philippi, in fear for his life in Thessalonica, Berea, and Ephesus. He had to leave all three of those. Arrested in Jerusalem, imprisoned in Caesarea for over 2 years, shipped to Rome for trial before Caesar, and shipwrecked on the way. And so, with a CV like that, Paul could justifiably write verse 11, "I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances." He truly knew, didn't he, what it was to be in need and what it was to have plenty. Through his years as a Christian, verse 12, he learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. And that secret of being content wasn't given to him overnight. He learned it through years of hard experience. It was the fruit of Christian maturity. For Paul, contentment in the heart and mind of the Christian believer was a highly valued quality. He writes in another of his letters, 1 Timothy, he writes in chapter 6 of that letter, "Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that." Are you and I content? Are we content? Does knowing the Lord Jesus and his love and faithfulness more than make up for whatever we might feel we don't have in life? Is contentment still something we need to learn in our ongoing walk with Jesus? We may not feel we're doing very well on contentment. We might feel disappointed in life, let down, even angry about a number of things in our lives. We ask ourselves maybe, how am I to get to the place of contentment as a Christian that Paul reached? Well, verse 13 gives us the answer, and it was one of the verses that we were hearing Anita put in her sort of password. It was the first verse I ever learned. I wrote it in the back of my Bible. I've still got it. A little red Bible that the dog ate, but it still survives. 4:13, "I can do all this through him who gives me strength." The strength to face each and every situation comes through our late relationship with Christ, by our standing firm in him. Paul often says in his letters, he's no superhero, he's no super saint. He doesn't put it quite in those words. He says in one letter, "I am the worst of sinners." And that's helpful for us, because it shows us that the contentment that Paul is writing about isn't for like the super saints, it's for everyone. He was a sinner, we're sinners, we're not perfect, he wasn't perfect. This contentment is available to all Christians, and we can learn it. And it comes, and this is the key, through Jesus. Standing the assurance of his promises like, "I am with you to the end of the age." Are we standing in that one, whatever hits us? the assurance of his promises and the assurance of his love. Paul, Romans 8, writes this: "For nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." If we're standing in those promises of assurance and love, we've got great roots, haven't we? When the storms come and they begin to batter us, are we just going to go over? Or are we going to be like an oak in the storm? Because we're rooted in Jesus. "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me," the old version has. On this International Day of Prayer for the persecuted church, the assurance of the promises and love of God will be so significant as our fellow Christians face hardship and seek to be content in Christ, whatever the challenges they face. Open Doors have produced a number of resources for today. They are a Christian mission agency who support the persecuted church throughout the world. And they produced the following video of a pastor in India called Rohan. This is his story. When you hear a story like that of Rohan's, it's important for us, isn't it, to support our brothers and sisters suffering for their faith in different parts of our world. And as you've seen, Open Doors has given money to Pastor Rohan so he and the church congregation can rebuild their church. They've been given gifts. The Philippian Christians gave gifts to Paul as he languished in prison for his faith. So we thought about the lesson of contentment. Secondly, a lesson in giving and receiving. Verse 14. "It was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. I have received full payment and have more than enough." Giving and receiving. Let's look at giving first. The giving was generous. Paul says in verse 18 that he's been amply supplied now that he's received from Epaphroditus the gifts from the Philippians. Paul also knew how precious Epaphroditus was to the Philippian church, and so sending him to bring the gifts and take care of Paul's needs was a real mark of love and respect and generosity. He was one of their finest. See chapter 2 about Epaphroditus. Their giving was generous. It was also an expression of fellowship. He writes, "It was good of you to share in my troubles." Paul might be hundreds of kilometers away, but they hadn't forgotten him. They cared. And it wasn't the first time either. When Paul had left their region, not one to take the gospel elsewhere, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving, receiving, except you only. And then he adds, "Even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need." In the years since then, they'd wanted to support Paul, but they'd had no opportunity to show it. Well, of course, Paul was forever on the move. There were no modern communications. There was no GPS or email or, you know, whatever, Facebook. But as soon as they heard that he was in Rome, they knew they had an opportunity and they grasped it. And they sent Epaphroditus to Rome pronto with gifts. So it was sharing their fellowship, generous expression of fellowship, and it had eternal significance. Paul sees their gifts, verse 17, as being credited to your account. Do you remember how Jesus is taught in the Sermon on the Mount? And we've just been studying it, so I'm sure it's very fresh in your memory. "Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven." The Philippians were doing just that. But I'm sure they didn't reflect on that when they put the gifts together, a bit like the bags for Share the Dignity. When they did all that and sent Epaphroditus out, I don't think we're thinking, oh, this is going to be good for us. We're going to get credited in heaven on this one. You know, that'll be a few extra points. No, we don't work like that, do we? As Christians, we don't think about that. We give because we're Christians and we're prompted to and we love and we care. But Paul says, well, actually, there's something bigger going on. You don't know about it. Best you don't think about it too much. But God loves that. It loves it when we do that. As individuals and as a church, it's helped for us to reflect on the Philippians' example of giving, their generosity, their expression of fellowship and care, and the eternal credit that was accrued from it. We can always learn new things about giving. What about receiving? What can we learn from Paul's response to receiving? Well, firstly, he's thankful to God. He rejoiced in the Lord at this sign of their practical love and concern. He was appreciative. It was good of you to share in my troubles. And then he says, I have more than enough now. And he had a godly attitude. He didn't covet their gifts and writes, not that I desire your gifts, verse 17. I'm reminded of the Apostle Peter's words to the Christian elders at the end of 1 Peter. In 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter writes to the elders, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, not greedy for money, but eager to serve. That sums up Paul's attitude, godly service. And as perhaps we receive, let's be thankful, appreciative, and godly in receiving, not looking for more. And on this issue of giving and receiving, do you notice how Paul quickly uses the Philippians' generosity as an opportunity to teach and to encourage them? He writes, the gifts are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. You've done well, Philippians. Thank you. God's very happy. It's very much, isn't it, like the Old Testament language when the sacrifice was made, the thanksgiving offering, and then they'd sacrifice an animal, giving thanks to God for something that he'd done for them. Noah, after being surviving the flood, he offers an offering that was fragrant to God. Paul has already said that all his needs have been met. I have more than enough. And then he assures them that their needs will be met too. Not their wants, what they want, but their needs. Big difference. Verse 19, and my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. And the promise is here, that God's people in real need, their needs will be met. If you have needs, the promise is God will meet them. How? By God's people at the Open Doors and the people who support Open Doors. And I know a lot of you give to different various Christian charities, CMS and others who support Mike and Catherine. Those gifts go and support those in need so those needs can be met. That's how they're met, as Christians are generous and give. And people are supported and blessed, and the glory goes to Christ. Look at that. In the light of such faithfulness, Paul declares to God, to our God and Father, be glory forever and ever. When that church goes up in India that was burnt down, that's going to send a message, isn't it? People around about who aren't Christian are going to say, I thought that was burnt down. I thought that was burnt down. And they've all clubbed together and they built this fantastic church. What's all that about? What is Christianity? Who was Jesus? You know, it sends a message, doesn't it? If we can rebuild their church, we're saying God is very much alive. You need to know him, people in India. And wasn't he caring and loving and forgiving in his interview, his testimony there? His own voice, in his own language, saying his heart goes out to the people of India, just like Jesus wept over Jerusalem. Well, as Paul draws this remarkable letter to a close, we once more glimpse the warmth and affection in which he holds the Philippian Christians and how in his eyes they are a precious gift of God's worldwide church family. And that's my third heading, a family by grace. Greet all God's people in Christ Jesus. The brothers and sisters who are with me send greetings. All God's people here send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. There were Christians right in the heart of the Roman Empire. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. This little letter has covered a lot of ground. The Philippian Christians are still growing in their faith, facing challenges outside and inside their church fellowship. They're encouraged in chapter 2 to learn from Jesus' supreme example of obedient sacrificial service. They're invited to give thanks for the faithful service of a Timothy and Epaphroditus, to give thanks for their citizenship in heaven, and for all that is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, and admirable. They're to seek God in prayer and not worry. They're to press on like Paul towards the goal to win the prize for which God calls us heavenwards in Christ Jesus. Now they and we can't do all this on our own. We need God. We need God's grace. And it's that same grace that in Christ has brought us together, Jew and Gentile, Philippian and Roman, slave and free, soldier and prisoner, that we read of here. That is why Paul is able to write, greet all God's people in Christ Jesus, adding the brothers and sisters who are with me, send greetings. Isn't the worldwide church of God the most wonderful, fabulous, rich, and precious thing? I mean, we've just linked up to Rohan in India. I've never met him. You've never met him. But he's your brother and my brother in Christ Jesus. So the members of his church, the brothers and sisters there. Isn't that exciting? There are people here from all over the world. Who was born in a country other than Australia? Put your hand up. If you're born in a country other than us, that's a lot of people. We've got people here from the nations. And that's absolutely right. And so it should be. We are a reflection of God's worldwide family, one and saved by grace. You're here and I'm here by the grace of God. He called me to himself when I was 14 years old. By the grace of God, I've gone up and down and up and down over the years, but I'm still running, and so are you. Peter Oldland, he ran, he broke the tape all the way through into his 90s, never gave up. Praise the Lord. The grace of God, he'd say, kept him going. Peoples of all nations and backgrounds are brought together in the one Lord, the Lord Jesus, by the grace of God. May we rejoice in that gift of fellowship. It's very precious. I don't think sometimes we quite realize what we have here. It's something very special. We're so different. We've just seen all the different nations, backgrounds, ages, interests, but one in Jesus. By grace. May we rejoice in that gift of fellowship and deepen our links with people who are near and those who are far away in other lands. Especially today as we remember our brothers and sisters who face severe opposition for their faith. We thought of Rohan. I'd like to show you a picture of a church in China. It's being demolished And do you know when that bulldozer got to work on October the 18th, that's last month, 2 weeks ago, people were worshiping in that church. And they heard the noise and they got out. And they wept. Some of them fainted. I mean, they were brokenhearted. They'd built that church legally. Their two pastors were arrested and interrogated. They were legally affiliated, given permission. We've got to support and pray for brothers and sisters like that. May they and we, whatever the circumstances, be content. Keep giving and receiving and enjoy being part of God's global family. And above all, for all of us, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit now and forevermore. Amen. Let's just pray. Dear Lord, we just want to thank you for your grace that unites us, brings us together as very different people. Lord, help us to be content. We do grumble sometimes about so many things, yet we read of and hear of Rohan's story. We see the picture of the church in China. We know how fortunate we are. May we be content. May we rejoice. May we give generously and appropriately out of our love for you. And keep us by your grace, we pray, faithful to you and united as the body of your people here at St. Alfred's. For your glorious sake, amen.